Good morning. I was sitting there and listening to the song and kind of get into it. And I was like, oh yeah, I got to get up there. So praise the Lord. Wow. So I'm being sandwiched in between Jackson Sinyonga and Ray Tate. So praise the Lord that it's not about the messenger, but the message. And so very, very excited to be here this morning, though. Praise God. I really do believe I have a message from the Lord today. So I hope that you came ready to receive. We're going to jump right in this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can look with us at 1 Samuel chapter 26. And we're going to be talking a little bit about the life of David this morning. And I want to give you a little bit of a background on David, but before we do, I'm just going to go to the Lord and ask his blessing this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of your word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of this church and this opportunity that we have to gather together in this house and to praise you. And Lord, I just pray that you would anoint the words that are spoken this morning, Lord. May they land on hearts, Father God, and unlock things in our spirits, Father. Lord, for the kingdom and the glory of God, in Jesus' name, amen. So we have this guy, David. Most of us kind of know King David and what had happened. But when he was a boy, David kills a lion with his bare hands. You know, it reminded me of the Maasai when they were here not too long ago. You remember the Maasai? And they were explaining to us that before they get married, that they have to kill a lion with their bare hands. It's legit. It's the real deal. And I remember when they said that, I looked at my wife and I said, I love you, honey, but I ain't sure, you know. And David kills a bear with his bare hands. And then later on, he is credited in one of the most famous stories about David and Goliath killing the Philistine giant with a sling and a stone. And we see him doing these valiant things throughout his life. And then Samuel comes and Samuel anoints David to be the next king of Israel. And so David is growing up and he befriends Saul's son, Jonathan. And there's a wonderful story there about friendship and things. And then Saul grows insanely jealous toward David. Some of the people began singing things like, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And so David begins to grow into the eyes of the people, and Saul becomes jealous of him. And then it escalates to a point that suddenly Saul goes on the attack. And so Saul starts chasing David around, and he's trying to kill David. And this goes on for some time, for 13 years, actually. And so and we're going to pick up an account. And actually, this is the last attempt that Saul makes on David's life. And 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 5, we're going to pick the story up. Basically, what's happening here is there's this group of people called the Ziphites, and they had gone to Saul, and they said, Saul, we know where David is. We found him, and you should take some of your men, and you should go take care of this and get it done. Now, the Ziphites didn't really, it wasn't that they disliked David. They were just afraid of Saul, because there was another group of people that had harbored David and then had harbored his armies and took care of them and protected them. And so Saul came in, and he killed their priests and their women and children, their livestock, and wiped out the whole town. And so the Ziphites were just afraid of Saul, so they go and they kind of rat David out. And so Saul goes into the area, right into the desert where David's at. And this is where we're going to pick up the story. It's starting in verse 5 of chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. This is how what the Bible says. It says, David, set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. And he saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, were the commander of the army, had lain down. And Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? I will go with you, said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with a spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. And Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. You cannot lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now, get the spear and the water jug that are near his head, and let's go." So David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, and nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping, listen, because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Now, what's happening here is David is being hunted like a dog. David is being hunted down by Saul. And what's important to note about David is that David goes on to become and is elevated to become the one of the greatest kings of Israel ever. He goes on to become part of the genealogy of Christ. He's a significant, enormous player in the scriptures. But he wasn't elevated to that position because he killed a lion and he killed a bear when he was a young boy. He wasn't even elevated to that position because he killed the Philistine giant Goliath. David was elevated to a position of greatness, he was elevated to that kingship because for 13 years he was being hunted down by a demonic boss. David was elevated because he was faced with a situation and he had to go through a process. And it was that process that made him great. You see, many times we get discouraged during the process. Amen? We start going through some difficulties in our life because there's pain in the process. There's discomfort in the process. But I'm here to tell you this morning that your time of elevation has come. That the Lord wants to elevate you, that you've been going through the process, and the process is not your enemy. The process is going to be what makes you great. God wants you to be victorious. Now listen to me. I feed off these crowds, okay? So when I say something amazing, I need you to shout, okay? Because I'm going to do plenty of shouting for both of us, but I need your help today, all right? So help me out here. All right, so God wants you to be victorious in your life. Amen. He does. Now, he wants to bring you to the other side. You just have to realize that David would never have been the man that he became, nor would he have ever become the king that he became had he not gone through this process. It was the pain of the process that elevated him to kingship. Now, there are many times in my life, and I'm sure that if we went around and we were talking about it around a table or something, we could all say that there are difficult times in our lives, my life or your life, that you face some really dark times, times that maybe you don't necessarily want to go through those again, but when you reflect on those times, you say, you know what? I wouldn't change a thing. Who'd raise your hand and say, that's me. I've got situations. See, they're all around this room. And the reason why is because we learn so much in those times of pain and in the process. You know, maybe you, like David, have a demonic boss who's chasing you down. I for one, can stand up here and say, my boss is not demon-possessed, okay? My boss is absolutely the opposite, okay? He is full of the Holy Ghost, and I am thankful for that. But the associate pastor, no, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. I don't think he's in here, so that's good. Maybe you had a bad breakup. It's something that just really pained you. You put your heart out there and it just got stomped on. Maybe you made some wrong investments. Maybe you mismanaged money and now you found yourself in a really dark place. Maybe you have a friendship that you had a disagreement and it started out small, but over time it never went dealt with and it turned into a big deal and now that relationship is totally shattered. Maybe you went through a terrible loss. You lost a friend or a relative recently and you're just grieving and you're going through a process and it's painful and you're trying to figure out how you're going to navigate through all of this. And you know, whatever it is, perhaps just realize that there is a way, there is a pattern to be victorious in your life, even through the midst of the pain of the process. And David was going through a process, and his process was 13 years in the making. For 13 years, this man who had been anointed by God's prophet, who was told by Samuel, you will be the next king of Israel, who had the full support of the people coming up under him, who felt God's presence upon him, who saw God work in his life when he saw that big giant fall to the ground. This man, David, has found himself in a situation where he is running for his life for 13 years, and he had a whole lot of questions, and you can read all through the Psalms. There were times where he got frustrated, and there's times where he didn't understand it, but he gets to the end of this process. This is the last time that Saul comes with an aggression toward him, and in this time, David has learned some things, and he teaches us some things in the Scriptures. And if we read this, I find three actions for us to take when we are faced with these unruly circumstances. As we go through the process, there are things that we must keep in mind. And the first thing that I find that happens whenever you find yourself in this pain, see, David said, that's enough. He said, that's it. I'm going to Saul. I'm facing my adversary. I'm dealing with it head on. And that sometimes we just got to get to that place where we draw the line in the sand and we say, you know what, devil, that's it. Enough. How do you say enough? The first thing you got to do is you got to speak up. You got to let your voice be heard. We're introduced to two men in this story. Two men that were commissioned by David to go. David said, that's enough. I'm going to Saul. He says, Ahimelech and Abishai, who's going with me? Two men. Both of these men were trained mighty men of David. They were trained fighters. They were commanders in David's army. They were both equal in David's eyes. David had the highest of respect both for Ahimelech and for Abishai. And Ahimelech, when David said, Ahimelech, will you go? Ahimelech, shut up. And Abishai spoke up. Two men, equal, look the same, same qualifications, different outcomes. When you are faced with an attack from your enemy and he is creeping in on you from every side, the first thing that you must do is you must speak up. You must let your voice be heard. Listen, church, the reason why it's so important that we let the enemy hear our voice is because there is so much power in your physically spoken tongue. When you speak things, the things that are not become, they become. The things that are in the spirit become right there in front of you. You have things that are released. You have things that change in your life. Why? Because you begin to proclaim the promises of God with the spoken word. You announce to the enemy your allegiance to Jesus Christ, and you declare in the name of Jesus your destiny, and it is not to be overcome, but it is to be a victor. Amen? So many of us walk around week after week defeated and confused. Some of us walk with the weight of depression on us, and we have allowed the enemy to shut our mouths. We've allowed the enemy to shut us up like Ahimelech. We begin to believe the lies that the enemy has spoke to us over and over again. You're not good enough. Nobody cares. Nobody sees your pain. You sit in church week after week after week after week. Nobody cares about you. Nobody understands. Nobody. And we begin to listen to these lies. Why are you listening to the lies? Because your ears are open and your mouth is closed. Try opening your mouth, man. Try saying something to that enemy. You start proclaiming and declaring and announcing in the name of Jesus. Things will begin to change. But Ahimelech, David stands before Ahimelech and he says, I'm going to deal with this. This is enough. I am sick and tired of running for my life. I have a promise over my life. Enough is enough. We are going to go through this thing. I am going. Ahimelech, are you with me? And Ahimelech, he didn't say no. He just said nothing. He just shut up. The Bible doesn't record that he said anything. And this is a problem, I believe, in our churches today. I believe that too many churches, especially in the American church, are like Ahimelech. We are afraid to let our voice be heard. Why? Because we are afraid of offending somebody. I believe it's one of the most crafty tricks of the enemy ever. This idea of being afraid of offense. I remember when I was in junior high school, seventh grade was fine. Eighth grade, I started playing sports. And you got to understand, in Oklahoma, where I grew up, they grow those boys really, really big out there, okay? They breed them for college football, you know? So there wasn't a whole lot of sports I could play, but I fit into wrestling because they have weight classes, right? So like the 30 pound class, I was able to do that, you know? So I was in this wrestling team, and at the same time that we were trying out for wrestling, they were having cheerleading tryouts. Now you say, well, that's not a big deal, but the problem is, like, when you're an eighth grade boy, cheerleading tryouts are a big deal, okay? And so we go and we're watching the cheer, and they changed the rules. They said, we're not gonna have tryouts anymore because we don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt. We don't want to offend anybody. So if you want to be a cheerleader, just come on. Everybody can be a cheerleader. So we had 37 cheerleaders. And, you know, we had more cheerleaders than we had wrestlers. Whenever they came out to support us, they outnumbered us. I felt like we should switch places and we should be cheering them on. It was just weird. But we were afraid to offend people. And instead of speaking up, we shut up. Instead of saying something, we just say nothing because we don't want to offend. This happens in our churches all the time. We say things. You know, the worship team, they come and they pray and they seek the Lord. And Pastor Dan plans out the worship lists and he really tries to hear from the Lord. And they practice and they come and they lead us in a time of song and of praise. And things begin to move and the Spirit begins to move. And we'll be instructed, let's give the Lord a praise. And what do? We do this. And if you're really spiritual, you clap longer than everybody else. Yeah. You know, I don't know what Bible you read, but when I read the Bible, I don't hear ever it say, let's give the Lord a hand. I do. Okay. Oh, yeah. Pastor Chris, Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all ye people. Yes. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto the Lord. Why? With a voice of triumph. I have overcome, man. The chains that have held me down are broken and I am free. That's a reason to shout, man. I get excited when I know that I was destined for hell. And man, I got a way that because of Jesus Christ, I'm free. I'm free. Man, that's a reason to shout and to rejoice. Amen? Amen. Oh, now you're on. That sounded good. Praise the Lord. What about the walls of Jericho? Man, they're walking in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua is instructed, march around the walls of Jericho. This is a huge problem in their life. It's a huge wall. It's a huge obstacle in your life. It says, march around the wall once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around 7 times. But then at the end of the seventh time, what does it say in verse 16? The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. What's he saying? He's given you the victory. He's elevating you. He's taking you to a new place. It's time to rejoice. It's time to let your voice be heard. Psalm chapter 71, verse 23 says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing your praises, God. Psalm 95, verse 1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 98, verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord and all the earth and burst into jubilant song with music. What's he saying? He's saying, man, this is shutting up. Jesus is Lord. Praise him. And you proclaim and you declare and you announce to the enemy that he has no dominion over your life. You are a king's kid. You are bought with a price. You are a son and a daughter of God. You have a life more abundantly here on earth and you have an inheritance waiting you in heaven. He has no place in your life. Amen. But we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. I got news for you. This gospel that we commit ourselves to as Christians is an offensive gospel. It's the absolute truth. I'm not saying I want you guys to go out there and make people mad, but what I am saying is that when you proclaim this gospel, people are going to get mad. And the reason why is because it's offensive to unbelievers. Why is it offensive to unbelievers? Because when you are faced with the cross of Jesus Christ, it demands a response. You cannot ignore the cross. You either have to take it up and bear it upon your shoulder, or you have to ignore it and turn away from it, but you can't just hang out around it. It demands a response, and that response is admittance of sin or wrongdoing in your life. And ain't nobody likes to be told that they're wrong, right? I'll be married 12 years tomorrow. It's our anniversary. And yay, go me. And now, I've mentioned this in Saturday's service. I mentioned it last service, and I'm mentioning this time my wife will be here at the next service. I will not mention this. But for 12 years, my wife has been right 100% of the time. And it drives, guys, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you fight, you know, and we argue, but we know they're right, you know. And it's so frustrating because nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to be corrected. Everybody likes to be their own person and do their own thing. When you submit to Christ, when you hear this gospel message, the response is an admittance of sin, and then it's a submission to authority in Christ. You know, and not only does people not like to be told that they're wrong, they really don't like to be told what to do by somebody. Hey, most of you guys know Pastor Nick's son, Dominic, you have a Nicky. He's going off to the army this summer. He told me, he said, I'm tired of people telling me what to do. I'm going to the army. No, he didn't really say that. But that's what it is, man. This is why it's offensive, because it's an admittance of wrong, and it's a submission to an authority. And the Apostle Paul says this. This is so great. And he starts this church in Corinth, and he goes away, you know, gets all the leadership established, and he goes away, and then they just make a mess of it. And they're arguing and infighting. There's all these problems. And so he writes 1 Corinthians, and it's 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter. It's a big old slap. He's like, come on, guys, get your act together. So he writes 1 Corinthians, and he sends it to them. And then they're kind of like, whoa, that was like a heavy letter. And so then he writes a second letter to them. And the second letter, we pick up in verse 8. He says this. He says, look, even if I caused you sorrow by my first letter, I'm not really sorry. Like, I don't regret it, he says. I thought I regretted it. I see that my letter hurt you, but it was only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made mad, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I know I told you harsh words, but they were the truth. And you know what? The truth sometimes will hurt, and sometimes it'll make you mad, but it's still the truth. And if you will receive the truth, then you know what, baby? You're going to grow from that, and it led you to repentance. So I'm not sorry for telling you the truth. I'm upset that you got upset, but it's going to be okay. And I'm happy now because that godly sorrow led you to repentance. Praise the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. And that's what we need to be saying when we speak up. Look, I know that you might be offended, and I know that it might make you mad, but I'm not really sorry for that because it's going to lead you to heaven. All right. And there's a great thing awaiting you if you will receive the truth. It's an offensive gospel, and it makes people uneasy. We don't want to offend anyone. And like Ahimelech, we will sit there and allow the enemy to distort whatever he wants to distort, and distort our thinking, and to beat us down spiritually so much because we don't want to be heard. And we don't agree with him. We don't think that he's right. But we don't want to stir the waters. So instead of saying nothing, instead of saying no, or instead of saying yes, we just say nothing. That's not Abishai. The other guy in the character, Abishai, if you never studied Abishai, you need to study this guy. He is crazy. This guy is like Gladiator and Rambo and whatever. I mean, you name them all. Like he's Superman. I mean, he's like the whole thing. Iron Man. Has seen Iron Man yet? He's like the whole thing. So Abishai says this. David says, okay, Ahimelech says nothing. Abishai, will you go with me to Saul? And Abishai's like, yes, go! Let's go, I'm in, man. He grabs a spear. He's like, ah! You know? He's like putting on the face paint and the whole thing. And he's like, charge. The Bible, when you read this in the original language, the way that it's written, the syntax of the words, the language is emphatic. It's aggressive. He is not afraid. Abishai understood that his voice mattered. He wasn't backing down from Saul or his 3,000 handpicked soldiers. Abishai believed and he understood that him and David and God made a majority. And so he was proclaiming and announcing and declaring his position. He's saying, I'm all in. He said, I'm going. I'm there. I'm speaking up today. And you know what? Today you may really be struggling with an attack in your life. And perhaps you're fighting depression. Or perhaps you feel insignificant or lost. Maybe you're confused about the future and fear is creeping in on you from every side. I want to tell you this morning that the first step to your breakthrough is to kill the Ahimelech spirit. Do not allow your voice to be shut up. You speak up in the name of Jesus. You let your voice be heard. You praise the Lord with a shout. And don't worry about offending somebody on your left or your right, but you proclaim the promises of God over your life. You announce your allegiance to Him today, and you declare your destiny. Somebody say amen. Amen. That was really good. Now, David did exactly this. If we read the end of that chapter, David goes in. He's by Saul, and they take the spear and they take the jug, and then they come all the way out. And then when they're a safe distance away, he begins to speak to Abner, the captain of David, of Saul's army. And David proclaims this promise in verse 23. He says, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. That's my promise from God. I am going to be rewarded for my righteousness and faithfulness to him. Then he announced his allegiance out loud to Abner. He says, the Lord delivered me into your hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Then he declared his destiny in verse 24. He said, as surely as I value your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. What's he saying? He's saying, you've been hunting me for 13 years. You've made 11 attempts on my life, but today my trouble is over. Verse 25, Saul himself stands up, his adversary, his devil that's chasing him down. Saul stands up and he says to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph. What's happening here is that the enemy is starting to hear all the good things that the man of God is saying, and the enemy is now starting to believe what the good man is saying instead of things being flipped around. You see, it works both ways. You got to speak up. Let your voice be heard. After you speak up, the second step is to step up. The second action is to step up. What does that mean? It means that you have to do things that will force God to show up. You have to do things that will force God to show up. In other words, God's not going to show up until you step up. God's not going to show up until you step up. What does it say? The scripture says that if you seek me, you will find me. If you knock, the door will be opened. If you will draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. There's always a step. There's always an action that we must take first. God's saying, I'll meet you. I'm there for you. But you got to step up if you want me to show up. Don't do what you can do. Do what God has to do. Don't trust in your own strength, because in your own strength, ladies and gentlemen, you will fail. You will fail. We cannot fight this battle without God. This battle is not a battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in dark places. If you're finding yourself in a struggle today, I will tell you there is a spiritual component attached to that, and you can be free, but you got to attach yourself to the things of the Spirit that are good and step up in the name of Jesus Christ. This church is doing some things that God has to show up. We're building a sanctuary out here in the midst of this crazy recession. I'm telling you something. There's a lot of people that have doubts. I have no doubt that building is going to get built for the glory of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it's a God idea. God placed an idea into our pastor's heart. And it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're planting a church in Stamford, Connecticut, a satellite location. And it's going to be amazing. This is a God idea. But God has to do it. Pastor Glenn's vision for this thing is that 100 people will come with us over to Stamford and will help us to launch this church. Right now, we're in the mid-30s, people who have joined it. And I will tell you, I've got 30 Abishais that are like ready to go. I mean, these guys, we had a meeting last Thursday, and it's like they came with all their armor on, man. Like, let's go. I mean, I'm like, whoa, you know, it was awesome, man. I left so charged. I was like, let's take the city tonight, man. It was so crazy. But God wants, Pastor Glenn, who's almost God, but Pastor Glenn has asked for 100 of us to come, to Stamford together. And, you know, and I hear the excuses and they're legitimate. I understand excuses like, I don't want to leave this church. And I understand. This is a great church, but you know what, honey? You ain't leaving this church. You're part of a greater vision of this church. You're taking it to the next step. You're on the ground level of something that's earth-shattering, that's going to absolutely be released all throughout Stamford and surrounding areas. This is an amazing opportunity. Some people say, well, I'm really comfortable here. Well, I got news for you. Pastor Nick's going to have to preach that sermon, but we were never intended to be comfortable, okay, in this fight. This is a battle. You are in this, on this planet for the Bible says your life is but a mist, a vapor. You're here and then you're gone. And while you're here, what difference are you making on this planet? How are people's lives changed and affected because of your existence? Are you here just wasting oxygen, or are you bringing life into people because of the life that's inside of you? You are not to be comfortable. You're here to work and to fight and to labor for the kingdom of God. But I'll let Pastor Nick preach that. Okay, so some people just don't like change. I understand. No, I don't understand that. I like change all the time. I'm the kind of guy that likes to rearrange the furniture all the time and likes to, you know, and it's always like changing things around. I love change. I think it's the spice of life. I think it just switches things up, you know, and I love it. I think it's amazing. And I think if you want to see something new and exciting happen in your life, you got to see change happen. And change is exciting. But you know what? For all those little excuses and reasons, and I understand them and I'm sensitive to them. That's why I put no pressure on anybody. I say, look, if the Holy Spirit moves on your heart to come, then you come. But if you're not supposed to come, then we don't want you there, because you know what? You're going to be a hindrance and not a help. We want people that are called by God to come with us over to Stamford. But here's the thing. In spite of all that, in spite of that stepping up, there's 100 reasons that I can give you why we shouldn't go to Stamford. And I'm heading this charge, and I understand there's a lot of reasons. We're understaffed right here in Greenwich, in our Greenwich campus. We're already understaffed. Another reason is we don't have the money to do it. Another reason is we're building that sanctuary at the same time. Another reason is we're going to have to take 100 people out of here, and many of them are already established into ministries all throughout this church, and we're plucking them out and putting them somewhere else. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to leave holes in ministries, and it's going to change things, and it's going to disrupt what is really working well. It's like a well-oiled machine. Things are just happening. And you know, and for all the reasons that I could give you as to why we shouldn't go to Stamford, there's one reason why we should, and the reason is because the enemy has marched into the desert land, and he has camped out with his 3,000 soldiers in the middle of downtown Stamford, and God is saying, that's enough, I'm going, and who's coming with me? And he has looked at harvest time. He says, harvest time, I want you to go and make a difference. We say, well, we don't know how. It doesn't matter. I just want you to go. You just trust me. You speak up and you step up and you let me do the rest. David was asking for volunteers to go on a death sentence. Literally. David was saying to Abishai and Ahimelech, I mean, Saul was no joke. He was out for blood. And he's saying, I'm going to my adversary. He was asking for a death sentence. They didn't know how God was going to deliver them out of the mess ahead of time. They just stepped up and trusted him to show up. Now, hear what's so cool. David and Abishai went in faith. They stepped up. They trusted God. They walked right into this camp. They were in a wagon wheel formation. It means that Saul was in the middle. His generals were around him, and then they formed concentric circles all the way around, all 3,000 men. There was no way for anybody to penetrate that defense and to get into Saul. How was David and Abishai going to strategize this? They had no strategy. They just picked up and they went. And the Bible says that they walked right into the camp. Everybody was sleeping. They picked up the sword and the jug of water and they walked out of the camp. And then we see that it was all through all of that until verse 12 that the Bible says that David discovered that they were in a deep sleep from the Lord. He didn't tell them ahead of time, I'm going to put them in a deep sleep. He said, just go. And he went and he did what he had to do. And when he came out, he discovered he was in a deep sleep from the Lord. God has a plan. It's a supernatural plan. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to fix the things in your life, but he's going to fix them. You are just called to speak up and to step up. And when you're facing the pains of your process and you speak up and you step up, there's one more step, and that is to set up. You speak up, you step up, and then you set up. Say, what's setting up? My cousin, I had a cousin live with me. He moved in with me when he was 6 years old. Lived with us for a few years. When he was in eighth grade, he decided that he wanted to join a street gang, which he did. He left our house and he joined a street gang of Crips. And he joined the Grape Street Crips. And I was like, I told him one day, I said, you know, Martin, why don't you join like a tougher gang, like the Grape Street, you know, really? But I was like, what about like Murder Street or something, you know? We were toying around with that. But he was explaining to me in gang slang that when you talk about your posse, when you talk about your gang, when you talk about your homeboys, that they are called your set. These are the people that you hang with. They're the people that you identify with. They're the people that got your back no matter what. They're the people that you become like. They are your set. And you guys are one family. And it's true. And so when you are in this fight together, you got to speak up. You have to step up and you have to set up. What I'm saying here is this, you know, you got to choose who you hang around. You got to select who you surround yourself with properly. You know, I tell the teenagers all the time, you show me the people that you hang around, I'll show you the kind of person that you are. Why? Because you will become like the people that you hang around. You can go into it with an idea that you're going to get everybody saved and you can start, but you're at an elevated position. Man, spiritually you're elevated and you can start trying to pull people up, but I guarantee you it's much easier for them to pull you down than it is for you to pull them up. And that's just one person. You start trying to do it to 4, 5, 10 people, no way, man. You have to surround yourself with people that are going to be better than you, doing it better than you. You have to establish your set. Abishai was a great man of faith because he modeled a great man of faith in David. Abishai was an eager and valiant warrior because he modeled after David, who was an eager and valiant warrior. Abishai went on to become one of the greatest leader in King David's army because he was considered the commander of the three. It sounds like a cool movie, but the commander of the three, you know? But what happened was, David, we read about in 2 Samuel, David's 30 mighty men, right? And so David had these vast armies and then he had his 30 mighty men, like his core group. And then the leaders of the core group, some scholars believe, were called the three. And Abishai was appointed as the leader of the three, who was the leader of the 30 mighty men, who was the leader of the 600, who was the leader of the vast armies. In other words, Abishai was the commander of the commander of the commander of the commanders. He was on top of his game. He was the real deal. Abishai went on. He was accredited with killing 300 men with one spear all by himself. Abishai went on to do great things. And if you read in 2 Samuel chapter 21, this is so cool. The Philistines are coming against the people of Israel. And so King David comes running out to the battlefield because he's like Abishai. He's never afraid of a battle. So David's running out to the battlefield, and the Bible says that he took to exhaustion. And so they had to take David to the med tent, and they were trying to tend to David. So Abishai steps up and he says, I'm in charge now. He said, and guess what? There's this giant Philistine named Ishbi-Benob. And Ishbi-Benob is taunting the people of Israel. Sound familiar? And so what does Abishai do? Abishai slays the giant. And where do you think Abishai learned giant killing from? He learned it from his predecessor and his set, David, when he killed Goliath. Man, so you become like the people that you hang around. And so people that you surround yourself are either going to make you or they're going to break you. Imagine if Abishai had, imagine if Abishai had no David. What if the army was made up of Ahimelech cowards? My guess is that David would have been in great danger. He'd have been in great danger. You have to surround yourself with people doing it better than you. You got to surround yourself. If you want to get out of this, you're tired of being chased around, you're tired of the enemy having victory over you, you've got to surround yourself with people who have faced the giants before, who faced the walls of Jericho before, who've gone through these things before, who have been through those things and say, you know what, that was a terrible thing and I don't want to do it again, but I wouldn't change a thing. I understand what it's about. And I spoke up and I stepped up and I set up, and that's what you got to do. Praise the Lord. Worship team's coming up. We're going to close out today, but I want to ask you, what are you facing? What are you dealing with? Are you in a place where you have more questions than answers? You're confused. Maybe you're listening to the lies of the enemy. Are you believing the lies of the enemy? Maybe you're scared of the size and the strength of the enemy. I am here to tell you this morning, church, that Abishai and David have shown us a pattern of how to weather the pain of the process. Enough is enough. Your day of elevation has come. You must speak up, you step up, and you set up. When you speak up, you are proclaiming your promise. You are announcing your allegiance, and you are declaring your destiny over and over again until the enemy begins to believe you instead of you believing the enemy. When you step up, you do something. You do something. You don't just sit around and wait for the archangel to show up to get moving. Man, you do something. You join a prayer group. You get in your prayer closet. You go feed the hungry. You join the prison ministry teams. You get out there on street fire. You do something. You join a ministry here in the church. You hear from the Holy Spirit and you move. It doesn't matter how crazy it sounds. You just do it and you put some feet to your faith. Maybe you're supposed to come with us to Stanford and you're afraid of not being comfortable or things changing. Put some feet to your faith. Maybe you're going to be called on to fill a position here, especially in children's ministries and different areas, ushers and greeters and tech teams and worship team. Maybe you're going to be called on to step up and to take charge of some leadership and to teach or to train or to serve in some way. Step up, put some feet to your faith and set up. Surround yourself with Davids and Abishais in your life that will challenge and model and encourage and motivate you to be better, sharper, and victorious. I want you to stand to your feet with me. And we're going to start with the first step right now. Let's just give the Lord a shout this morning. Would you just proclaim this morning the promises of God over your life? Just proclaim the promises of God over your life. You are not the tail. You are the head. You have been bought with a price. You have a purpose. Would you announce your allegiance tonight? This morning, would you announce your allegiance to Jesus Christ tonight? You are allegiance to Jesus Christ tonight. You are bought with a price. The old man has passed away and all things have become new. I am a king's kid. I am part of the Joshua generation. I am more than a conqueror. I will succeed. I will make it. You declare your destiny today. You tell the devil, you have no place in my life. You have no power on my life. All he can do is march his army into your neighborhood and he can flex his muscles, but he has no power over your life. You are a king's kid. You are victorious. You will overcome. You have a plan. He has a plan for you, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan for a hope and a future. You will win. You will win. Your day of elevation has come. Be victorious today. Even if the process is painful, rejoice today. Rejoice in the Lord today. We praise you, Lord. Father, I pray your anointing and I pray your blessing, Father. And I pray your Holy Spirit's power, Lord, to fall fresh on every one of your people today. God, I pray that you would go before us, Father. Lord, that you would walk beside us and you would go behind us, Father. Lord, surround and protect, Father. Meet every need according to your riches and your glory, Father. Lord, make straight the way, Father God, where there seems like there is no way, God. I pray, Lord, for answers today, God. I pray for hope today, Lord God. Lord, as we speak up, as we step up, and as we set up, Lord, I pray, Jesus, Father, for victory. And Lord, that today, Lord, that enough would be enough. And Father God, that we, Lord Jesus, would see that elevation come today, Lord, today, in the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to worship the Lord together. If you have a prayer need, our partners will be up in the front. We'll be ready to receive a prayer. God bless you.